The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to see him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and yielded and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. Welcome to LMPC. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here. I work in the youth ministry. I'm excited to study this passage with you. After the last service, someone came up and said, "This was the passage that changed my life when I was 26 years old. This is when I became a believer, wrestling through the soil of my heart." So that just brought joy to my heart to think of the power of the word this morning. So as we look to it, we're jumping into Luke chapter 8. Do you remember what just happened? The prostitute had come into Simon's house and washed Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears, overwhelmed by his love and kindness. Her heart was melted within her. And then across the table from her was Simon, the Pharisee, with a scowl, with a hardened heart. And he allowed Jesus into his home, but he offers no relational contact or acknowledgement. "You can put a Bible in my house, but don't talk to me about faith or Jesus." His heart has grown hard. So we contrast these two hearts, the hardened heart and the heart just completely softened and overwhelmed by love. And then with that, Luke takes us to this passage. And so let me pray for us as we look at what is commonly called the parable of the sower. Frank and I have called it the parable of the four soils because we want to emphasize the soil of our heart this morning. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would soften our hearts this morning. It is so clear that I need your spirit, that we need your spirit to soften, to enliven, to help us see the love of Jesus for us. I pray that we just see it so clearly this morning that even the hardest heart might be healed. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So way back in August, when we started the book of Luke, we noticed there's a couple things that Luke really focuses on, that he emphasizes, that are kind of unique to him. One is he has a special emphasis on the women in Jesus' life, on their role, on his ministry to them, his care for them, and their following him. And so we notice here right in the very beginning, Luke again stops and points out, probably because of how unusual it was in that day, that there's this group of women who are following Jesus. They're actually solely supporting him. They, from their means, they are funding the ministry of Christ in this world. Now look who they are as they name them. Just think about how likely these two are to be in the same friend circle in life. Mary Magdalene, who Luke says just had seven demons cast out of her. What was that circle of friends like? And then Joanna, the wife of Chuza. It says Herod's household manager. The word there is epitropos, which means the most trusted official, managing all of his financial and real estate affairs in the world. So he's like Joseph to Pharaoh. He is number two. There could not have been a more trusted and important official to him. And so think of Herod, the paranoid megalomaniac who's already tried to kill all the children under the age of two. He's trying to prevent any other king, preserve his kingship, protect his power, control and manipulate all of history against divine prophecy. And he's hoarding wealth. He's building his kingdom. He's one of the greatest architects there ever was in the ancient Near East. And as all the money comes in, it's going out of his back pocket to fund the ministry of Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's actually building the largest and greatest kingdom in history, the kingdom of his rival, our Lord Jesus. So Luke points this out to us just right as we jump in here. And it's just amazing for me to see who the gospel brings together. The previously demon-possessed, the high Roman official from inside Herod's court, the former prostitute. And do you remember all the different disciples Christ has called and now placed on a team together? It kind of makes me think that maybe there's room for me in this kingdom. So there's this unique, this growing group of people. They're following Jesus. And now Luke tells us that this great crowd starts to gather. So imagine this crowd moving towards Jesus. And they're pressing in. As he backs up, he's pushed into more people. And there's people there and there. And Mark says about this passage, Jesus actually pushed back into the sea. There are so many people on the shoreline in every direction. There's nowhere for him to go. And he is pressed into the sea and up on a boat. And so he's looking over thousands upon thousands of people on the shoreline, maybe sitting on outcroppings of rock or in the grass or in the sand, maybe along the path. And as he stands there, looking over them, he tells the story. And think about that. Jesus currently, in this moment, sowing the seed of the gospel over thousands upon thousands of different hearers with different receptions. And he tells this story. He says, a farmer, a sower, is casting out this precious life-giving seed. Some falls on the hardened path. It's like concrete. It hits and it bounces. Cannot penetrate. Some falls on soil. It looks receptive on the surface. It kind of lands softly and springs up. But underneath that soil, underneath that outward external appearance, is solid, impenetrable rock. You come this far, Jesus, but no further. So it hits rock again. The third falls in soil right alongside with everything else in the world. All of these other seeds and thorns and weeds, and they just grow up together and the seed's choked out. No life can come of it. He says, lastly, there's a receptive soil. It receives the seed. It begins to grow and yield 100-fold. What a great picture. Then Jesus, standing there before them, says this. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us hear. So apparently the disciples come to him a little bit later, and they're like, that was amazing. That was awesome, but what does it mean? Like, we don't really get it. And so Jesus tells them the purpose of the parable. So this is called the parable of all parables, because in it, Jesus actually tells us why does he speak in parables. And we're going to need to know that as we move through the rest of the book of Luke. So he stops for just a moment, and he gives them the purpose of his parables, and then he's going to tell us the meaning of this parable. But real quick, the purpose of the parables, he says here, it's to reveal spiritual truths to receptive hearts, but it's also to conceal spiritual truths from hardened hearts. What does that mean? Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6 here. The prophet Isaiah, the Lord sends him to his people. Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And he's like, "All right, go tell them this. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." Isaiah was sent to God's people at a time when they had continually rebelled against God's word. And he was warning them of being hardened in their unbelief by continuing to hear the word of God and yet live according to their own desires. He says that could result in the hardening of your hearts. So Isaiah is sent with this messianic prophecy and warning to them. But think about that. What have we seen so far in the book of Luke? Think of the different responses to Jesus. We've gone back to it a couple times, but the man with the withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath, he's brought forth. And Jesus just says, okay, cynical. Is it better to do good or evil? And they can't answer. They're silent. And Jesus, before them all, restores this man's physical health before them. He restores him. And you know what they decided in that moment? It says they left deciding they're going to kill him. They see the proclamation of the goodness of the kingdom of God bringing restoration in the world to actual infirmity in their community, and they say, we must kill him. Their hearts grew harder to the gospel. Unbelieving hearts growing harder with each encounter. So Jesus reveals the purpose of his teaching as he's fulfilling this messianic prophecy that the word of God can transform and can bring life-giving power into receptive hearts, but it can also further harden the heart of the hearer who's unresponsive. So it's a sober warning. But then Jesus says this to his disciples, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to tell them the meaning of this parable of the four soils. So we summarize it like this. It's that God's truth yields an abundant, just an overwhelming harvest, a hundredfold, when it falls on fertile hearts. So Jesus starts his explanation with the key that unlocks the meaning of it all. He says, the seed is the word of God. So we see in this parable, the sower really is anyone who shares the gospel message, anyone who proclaims the good news of God's kingdom, that he is here to bring restoration and healing in broken people. That's the word of God. Those who share that message are the sower. In this moment, Jesus is the one sowing the seed of the kingdom of God. And notice that he's not sowing discriminately, but even on the hardest of surfaces, he shares the love of God. And we get to the heart of this parable. Remember, our previous contrast of the prostitute's heart towards Simon's hardened heart is now followed by this parable of the sower, or the soils. So you all should be asking right now. Jesus is meant for you to be asking and examining your heart and kind of saying, what kind of soil am I? There's my friend who spoke to me after the service. He said, I know what kind of soil I am. How do I get good soil? That was his cry. What kind of soil am I? And so as we're asking that, now we come to the heart of this parable. And Ezekiel 36 says this. God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. He says, I'll remove the heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. We know it's God who regenerates our hearts. And then continually, we grow through his Spirit's working. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to work the gospel into the soil of our hearts until it affects everything, how we think about money and pleasures and cares of this world. And that's how the heart changes. That's how the heart grows. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he planted the seed, another watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Peter says that we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. So it's the word of God. It takes root in us. It grows through the power of God, the working of his spirit. So as Jesus invites us right now to kind of examine our soil, he's saying what should happen right now is we should be looking at the soil of our heart and then turning right to God. Father, change the soil. Father, take my heart of stone, give me a heart of flesh. Father, I rely solely on your grace that this change might happen. That's the Spirit's work in us. And so as we examine our hearts along these soils, let's look to God as the one who changes it. And so Jesus gives this explanation. He starts verse 12. He says, well, the meaning of this parable is the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So the hardened path is probably a familiar image for farmers. Like if you had farmed back in that time, you knew where people had walked across your property and worn a path. And you could probably count to the number how much crop you had lost because of those paths worn through your field. And that path had become hardened, and the seed hit it, and it did not grow, no matter how hard they worked on it, because it would be trampled. But for us, that's not as familiar. Here we would go out to Sunset Rock, though. And around this entire mountain are trails. Trails everywhere, with bike paths and footprints on them. And though the whole world is blooming with life right now, that path remains hard. It remains lifeless. The seed, thousands of seeds are falling on it this spring, and they're not going to grow because it's been worn. The ground is compact. It can't penetrate. It can't get deep in there. And so this is the heart, the word of God falling on the hardened heart. It doesn't receive it. It never enters in. It doesn't take root. It's not understood. Maybe like Simon, there's an unwillingness to look at sin, a cold indifference maybe. But it doesn't apply the word to its life. So notice what Jesus says. He goes further, doesn't he? He points out that we have an enemy who actually believes in the power of the word of God, sometimes more than we might. And he comes after, and J.C. Ryle suggests that it's often the devil himself that's responsible for all of our kind of wandering thoughts, our distracted attention, the buzz in the pocket, right? The rumbling in the stomach right about now, the sound outside, like just trying to prevent the word of God going deeper. It's those times I walk out of church with my bulletin and it's got more to-do lists on it than it does sermon reflections, right? That's the devil at work. I think one of the greatest victories we can have over evil in this world is when we clear out all distraction. And we fix our eyes and our heart and meditate on the word of God and let it go deeply. The Psalms say you're like a tree planted by streams of water. But about the second type of soil, Jesus says this. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but there's no root. There's no faith. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. So these are the ones who get really excited on the outside. There's maybe proclamations of faith. Maybe that there's joy, but the gospel never really gets taken into the heart. So think of those crowds following Jesus, right? Maybe they heard of miracles he was doing. Maybe heard that he's just intellectually stimulating thought and teaching, and they wanted to come hear that and be part of it. But were they ready to rescind the throne, to step down and make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life? So there's many, many things about God's kingdom that are so exciting and joyful and cause joy to just spring up the way it's described in this passage. To be part of like a growing and loving community of believers that's like vulnerable and caring and runs and cares for you. Like it's one of the greatest gifts God has ever given me to be a part of that. And that's how we're designed. God made us to be a community like that. But it's possible that we can fall in love with the community of believers and not receive Jesus himself. It's possible we can fall in love with fellowship without taking in faith. And Jesus says, there's something way better than the blessings of my kingdom. It's the King himself taken into the heart. But the gospel has to go deep. And now about the third soil, Jesus says this. Verse 14, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So the last of these unreceptive soils is probably very clear. It's the heart, it takes in the word, but it puts it on the same level as everything else in the world. What do I mean? Instead of going in deep and allowing the gospel to take root in our hearts, we see it as kind of an equal to all the other desires and attentions of our heart. But think about this. What is beautiful is when the gospel becomes primary. When the gospel becomes the most important, the non-negotiable, when time is tight or the schedule's packed, when it takes root at the center of our heart, do you know what happens? It actually begins to transform those other things. The cares, the riches, the pleasures, how we relate to them, how we handle stress, how we pursue pleasures, how we think about money. The famous C.S. Lewis quote, often used, he wrote to a friend, he said this, put first things first and get second things thrown in. Put second things first and you lose both. Both first and second things. When we have these secondary things, cares, riches, pleasures, when we make them first things and then add Jesus to it, both gone. Both gone. This is when the gospel's primary. It actually informs, it permeates, it transforms how you relate to all these things in a way that is life-giving, and the way that your gifts become something beautiful and powerful and joyful in your life instead of controlling and fearful. The simplest illustration I can think, as a youth pastor, I get to use this one a lot, but I think of a student maybe playing soccer or playing a sport and think, if the most important thing to this student is their own excellent performance, it actually ends up ruining the very thing that they love. What do I mean? Think about it. If it's a soccer game, they're yelling at their teammates, pass me the ball, why are you shooting? Give it to me. The coach subs them out. Why would you sub me out? I hate my coach. They're on the bench, their team scores. I don't care, it wasn't me. We're winning. I don't care. I didn't do it. It ruins the game for their teammates, for them, for the parents on the way home, for the coach. Like, the thing they loved was too important, and now it's gone. It's too much. But think about that. Whether you're a student or an adult, like, when we become freed from the need to cosmically justify our existence by our performance, like, we begin to engage with these things in life-giving ways. It's an entirely different experience. You're excited for teammates to do well. You can even cheer for the other team when they do something amazing. Wow, that was impressive. And whatever the score at the end is, like, that was fun. What a great opportunity to use what God has given us and to spread his love on teammates and other people and enjoy this. Put first things first. You get second things thrown in. A heart freed by the gospel is then able to truly enjoy the gifts of this world. And adults, we know this works the same. Works the same in a marriage, in a friendship. You put that too important. I need this. And we can't be honest. We get jealous. We get fearful. We hold on too tightly. But when we're freed by the gospel, now we receive love and we turn to give it to a spouse, to a friend, to a coworker. Works the same in a career. Like, put first things first, we get second things thrown in. Jesus invites us. He says, let my word about you become the defining word of your life. Let my gospel be the word that defines who you are. Let it take root. Let it be primary. Let it heal you and free you and inform and transform all these secondary cares and loves that we have. You see, that's the good soil. when we receive the gospel like that, into our heart of hearts, and we hold fast to it, honestly, with patience, as he says, putting it before and above all else. So think about this. I wonder if you're like me. I read this passage over and over again as I was studying this week. I kind of was discouraged a little at first. Like, there's a lot of bad soils. There's a lot of ways to be unreceptive and only kind of one good one. And that's just kind of, man, just feels like round numbered and odds are against us and discouraged in that. But think about this. I wonder if you've ever been a kid and you were paid by a parent or an uncle or a relative, somebody to pick up acorns in their yard. Or maybe you weren't paid. Maybe you just had to do it. And then you'll understand it's even better. It seems like no matter how many acorns you pick up, there's a million more left to go. And it just never ends. And there's millions and millions as far as I can see. All of those acorns, they came from one. One seed that fell into the ground in receptive soil, and it began to root and grow, and as it grew and grew and matured, now every year it drops enough acorns to cover North America in hardwood trees. Do you hear the promise of God? When the gospel takes root, it yields 100-fold in the mountain, in the city, around the world. When we take the gospel deep, it transforms communities. So my prayer for us this morning is that God would take our heart of stone, he would give us a heart of flesh, that he would give us his Holy Spirit, continually just working it deeper, deeper, that we would open all the doors. Like, Lord, all right, you can go into the money room. All right, you can go into the pleasures room. You can go to the cares, the troubles, the anxiety room. Lord, move the gospel in all these places and inform and transform. And that gospel would come deeper and deeper and first in our hearts, our homes, in our church. I just pray that we would bring forth fruit 10, 30, 100-fold everywhere we go in his name. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you do this? Would you take away a heart of stone and bring a heart of flesh, as you did for my friend when he was 26 years old? He still remembers it. It still brings tears to his eyes to think of your kindness as he cried out to you and said, change the soil of my heart. Lord, would you hear that cry this morning? May the hardest of hearts begin to soften. May we turn towards you. Would your Spirit work in and change us? And we might bring forth 100-fold in this, on this mountain, in this city, around this world. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we get to come to the table, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I invite you to this table. This is actually one of the greatest ways Christ has given us to take the gospel deeper. We hold the symbols of his body and his blood. We remember his work for us. Father, forgive them. And our union with him and his life, death, and resurrection. And we are mysteriously, spiritually nourished in that as the gospel takes hold. And so I invite you to take the gospel deep as we come to the table. LMPC welcomes all baptized Christians who have been previously admitted to this table by the elders of this church or by any gospel-proclaiming church. We invite you to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we invite you to come with joy, that excitement that exploded, but deeply rooted in Christ and his work, his death, and his resurrection for you. As we actively trust Christ, as we willingly forsake sin, having sought reconciliation in all relationships, let's come to the table this morning. Let the gospel go deep and deeper into our hearts. Well, as we move towards the table, I want to invite you to prepare our hearts with our hymn of confession. Hymn number 461, we're going to sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. Please sing with us.